Lohamai Kako, please open in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Gospel of Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, the second half of the Bible. Verse 10, Matthew 5:10 is our focus verse this morning. And just as a reminder, we are going through the Beatitudes. We are finishing the Beatitudes. There are eight Beatitudes. We are doing the eighth one this morning. And the title of this series, we call it The Blessed Life. And our verse today may seem like the opposite of the blessed life. You're going to read this, you're going to be like, this does not compute. It does not go together. But God's word is true, and Jesus speaks truth, and that's exactly what he says. We're going to see in verse 10 what he is talking about and how he refers to the blessed life. So Matthew 5, and for the sake of context, as always, I will start reading from Matthew 5 and end at verse 10, which is our focus verse. This is God's word. It says this: "Seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God.'" Verse 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we ask for your power to accompany the preaching of your word by a weak, finite preacher. Guard my mouth, Lord. Guard my heart. Let you be glorified. Let the people be helped. Let your word go forth in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, and help us to see and apply your truth, to understand what it says and to understand what it calls us to do, and then to act, to follow your word, to not just be a hearer of your word this morning, but to be a doer of your word. And I pray that you would do all these things, Lord, for the sake of your great glory and our great joy in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Who would have thought that persecution is part of the blessed life? Jesus makes it clear that following him as his disciple is hard. People will oppose you if you live for Jesus and even persecute you. But despite all this, and even because of it, you should be faithful and be comforted, because God rewards and rescues his persecuted people. In spite of the persecution and the opposition that you will face in this life, you should be faithful and you should be comforted, because God rewards and rescues his persecuted people. That's what we're going to see in this verse. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at three truths in this verse to help you if and when you face opposition and mistreatment as a Christian. We're going to see in here the reality of persecution, the reason for persecution, and the rewarder or the rescuer of the persecuted. So first, let's talk about and see how this verse describes the reality of persecution. That's our first major thing, the reality of persecution. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." Remember that these Beatitudes are not pick and choose virtues, as they're sometimes taught. They're not pick and choose virtues of different types of Christians. So it's not like one Christian is poor in spirit, but not at all merciful, and another hungers and thirsts for righteousness, but isn't meek and gentle in any way. No, these Beatitudes are to be taken together as a comprehensive whole. Together, they describe the character, the priorities, the desires, the life of a genuine disciple of Christ. And we see here that just as much as Christ's disciples are merciful and meek and mourn sin and are pure in heart, so they are also persecuted. And just as much as those other characteristics are proof that you live the truly blessed life, so is this one. Jesus wraps up his list of beatitudes with probably the most shocking and countercultural one when he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." Persecution is a necessary part of the blessed life according to Christ. The Greek word translated persecuted here literally means to chase down or pursue. And it also came to mean to harass or persecute. And putting these two ideas together, you have the idea of a hateful pursuit with violent intentions. Some of you may have had nightmares where you're desperately trying to run away from something or someone. And what you're thinking in your dream as you are running, maybe in the sand and not moving at all, is, I don't want them to catch me because they're coming after me in order to hurt me. Now, if you've had that dream before, I'm not trying to psychoanalyze you, but it's a regular dream that I have had before in the past. Persecution, in a similar way, is an evil opposition that seeks out and pursues with malicious intent. It chases in order to catch and to harm in some way. Jesus says here that one identifying mark of his disciples is that they are and they will be persecuted. So we need to understand what persecution is not and what it is. Persecution is not general suffering. I was recently sick, but that wasn't persecution. Getting a stomach bug or stubbing your toe is not the same as being persecuted, right? Persecution is also not general mistreatment. I was bullied a little bit when I was growing up on Lanai because I was a hapa-haole homeschooled boy, and in Hawaii, in a small town, that makes for a bad combination. But that wasn't persecution. That was just people being mean and unkind. Maybe you got cut off in traffic on your way here, but that wasn't persecution. That was an opportunity for a bad driver to test your self-control and patience. Persecution is also not the consequences of bad behavior. We need to really understand this. You can be a Christian and do foolish and sinful things, and people can respond to it with correction and even anger, but that's not persecution. You can't say, "I just yell at unbelievers all the time in person and in social media, and then they cuss me out. It's hard to be persecuted." No, beloved. If that's happening, you're not persecuted. You're just being a jerk. Peter tells us in 1 Peter, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. But let none of you suffer as a what? As a murderer or a thief or an evildoer. Peter contrasts actual persecution for Christ with suffering the consequences of sinful and bad behavior. We never want to create in ourselves a persecution complex where we act out poorly as Christians and then label the consequences for our misbehavior persecution. That demeans God's word and degrades the actual experience of persecution for the sake of Christ. And lastly, persecution is not only martyrdom. What's a martyr? Someone who dies for a cause. Sometimes we wrongly find persecution in too many places. Our bad behavior, general mistreatment. But sometimes we find it in too few places. And we define it too narrowly. We shouldn't think of persecution only in terms of its most severe forms, like imprisonment, torture, and being killed for Christ. You'd be making a mistake if you limit Christian persecution to these things only, and you'd be missing the applicational power and practical help that this beatitude provides for you right now. And so, simply stated, persecution is being opposed and mistreated for the sake of Christ. It's when someone hurts you or harms you unjustly in any way because you're living for Jesus. Jesus promises that this kind of persecution, from mockery to martyrdom will be an ongoing reality for his people. In John 15, Jesus promises opposition. He promises opposition. He says in John 15, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. In Luke 21, Jesus says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. When Jesus saves a sinner, he doesn't just promise them instant forgiveness forever. He promises them instant enemies right now. The moment you trust in Christ, you don't just gain the gift of his righteousness and adoption into God's family. You also gain literal millions of enemies. Because if you know Christ and follow him and align your life with his life, you will face opposition from those who dislike him and hate him. Jesus promises that his disciples will be hated, despised, opposed, and we need to know that. But Jesus also promises more specifically that we're going to face a more specific kind of opposition. The opposition of persecution. Again in John 15, Jesus says, remember the word that I said to you. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. The persecution promised by Jesus, it was experienced by his disciples, and Jesus' prophecy and promise of persecution came true. The Apostle Paul in his Christian life was pursued by assassins and violent mobs, falsely accused by enemies, thrown into multiple prisons, stoned and scourged and whipped and beaten with rods multiple times. In Acts 20, Paul is talking to the pastors at Ephesus, and he says, I'm leaving you, and I don't know what's going to happen to me. The only thing that I know is that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that everywhere I go, imprisonments and afflictions await me. And according to church tradition, James, the brother of Jesus, was thrown off the temple, then finished with blunt force trauma, weapon to the head. Thomas was thrust with spears, then thrown into flames. Matthias was stoned and beheaded. Paul was beheaded. Matthew was beheaded. Luke was hanged. James, the brother of John, was crucified. Jude was crucified. Andrew was crucified. Bartholomew was crucified. And Peter was crucified upside down. Many others in the early church were fed alive to lions or dismembered or crushed or burned or stoned or beaten to death. And we know this for sure. Jesus's disciples faced constant opposition, severe persecution, and often violent deaths. And since the apostles, up until today, persecution is the normal reality of most Christians around the world. But sometimes, if we're being honest, especially if you live on Maui or you live in the United States, it can be hard to feel like this verse applies to me because I don't live in the early church or I don't live in the Middle East or China. I recently heard of a close mentor of mine who teaches the Bible online regularly to students in a hostile country internationally. And these students, when they log on to hear the Bible and to hear about Jesus, are literally risking their lives in order to do it. Does today's verse only apply to these kinds of Christians? No. It can be relevant for every Christian because persecution is any mistreatment or injustice you suffer for the sake of Christ. Notice in our text that Jesus continues to talk about persecution in the verse right after this one. In verse 11, he expands on this idea of persecution a little more. And notice the first thing he says. He doesn't say that persecution is being killed and tortured, although it is. That's not what he points out. He says, blessed are you when others revile you, insult you, and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Did you get that? He goes straight to being insulted and slandered for his sake, and he equates it to persecution. Everything from mockery to martyrdom is persecution. Persecution has to be defined as any mistreatment or injustice you suffer through no fault of your own, but because you follow and live for Jesus. Persecution, it can be physical for sure, like being tortured and killed, but it can also be verbal, as Jesus says right here. People can spread false accusations about you, smear your character, and say all kinds of false and evil things about you on account of you following Christ. You could be mocked, insulted, taunted, teased, ridiculed, slandered, and laughed at. Persecution can also be relational. When you become a Christian, sometimes even your closest friends can become not just distant from you, but hostile to you. Even loving friends can become bitter enemies, not for any other reason except for Jesus. And on a closer and more painful level, this can also be familial. Sometimes your family, your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, your cousin, they can reject you, they can abandon you, they can hate you, they can slander you simply because you have become a Christian. Jesus gets at this relational and familial level of persecution when he says in Matthew 10, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." This is not saying that Jesus enjoys creating division between people, but that often the inevitable result of following him will be division and hostility between people who were once very close, between parents and children, between spouses and siblings and relatives, between best friends. You should expect a difficult Christian life. This is what Jesus is really telling us here at his most general level. Jesus promises difficulty and opposition. He doesn't say that following him will be easy. He says it'll be worth it. He wants all his potential and actual disciples to know and to consider the cost of following him. Receiving salvation from Jesus doesn't cost you anything. It's a free gift. But following him as his disciple will cost you everything. The fallout from trusting in and living for Christ, it may cost you your closest family relationships, your deepest friendships, your job, your comfort, or the acceptance and admiration of others. And so Christians and preachers are unloving and unfaithful when they pitch Jesus to people like a shady salesman. When they act like if you come to Christ, your life will be perfect and all your earthly problems will be solved. That's not true. You don't come to Jesus to gain the world. You come to Jesus to lose the world and gain your soul. You trust in him to lose your life so you can find it in him. Jesus doesn't promise this world. He promises you the world to come. Shady preachers promise freedom from all problems now, but Jesus doesn't. He promises problems now and glory later. He promises freedom. He promises true and lasting freedom in the midst of opposition and hatred. Walking through that narrow gate and entering the narrow way, I promise you this, Christian. It will mean difficulty and suffering and heartache and enemies. In Acts 14, Paul strengthens baby churches and baby Christians by revisiting these newly planted churches and telling them that it is necessary to go through many hardships before you enter the kingdom of God. Beloved, Jesus loves you by telling you what you should expect as you follow him. you should expect a difficult Christian life filled with true joy and full forgiveness, for sure, but also deep suffering and strong opposition. But more specifically, especially in light of this beatitude, you should expect the difficulty of persecution. Do not be surprised if when you are living for Jesus, that the world hates you, rejects you, mocks you, insults you, or slanders you. Don't invite it and desire this, but expect to be mistreated for the sake of Christ. If you're going to live a faithful Christian life, which we'll see more about next, if you're going to live an obedient Christian life, a bold and courageous Christian life, a Christian life that is full of love and full of truth and full of good fruits, you will be persecuted. In one way or another, it will happen. It is guaranteed by Christ and His Word. Jesus here just assumes the reality of persecution for His disciples. And as much as being poor in spirit and meek and merciful are marks of Christ's disciples, so is being persecuted. That's the reality of persecution. The second major thing we see here is the reason for persecution. This is very important. Why does Christian persecution come? Notice what Jesus says. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Why? For what? For righteousness' sake. The reason for persecution here is because of righteousness. Jesus is saying His disciples are opposed and persecuted by others because their lives are marked by righteousness. The implication here is that God's people stand for righteousness in a world of unrighteousness. They rep truth in a world that smothers truth. That's the whole reason why they're persecuted in the first place, because of righteousness. Jesus Himself, He is the ultimate example of being persecuted because of righteousness, of suffering unjustly and enduring mistreatment all the way to death. He did not deserve, right, to be betrayed and accused, mocked and insulted, tortured and crucified. He did not deserve death, but He endured it. He wouldn't stand down from His mission. He wouldn't choose the easy way out. He wouldn't shy away from obedience and faithfulness and righteousness, no matter the cost. Our persecution does not have the same saving effect as Christ's, but we still walk in His example here. We still follow our Master on the road of His persecution. Christians live for Christ, the perfectly righteous one. And so they're often treated like Christ, being despised, abused, rejected, and hated. And once again, Jesus is showing that His disciples, notice here, they're opposed and persecuted. Why? Because their lives are marked. We got to get this. Because their lives are marked by what? Righteousness. But what does it specifically mean? What does it specifically look like to have a life that is marked by righteousness? Many things could be said, of course, but for now, notice. Notice that the righteous life of a Christian, which is the whole reason for their persecution, it's based in the gospel, it's faithful, and it's visible. It's based in the gospel, it's faithful, it's visible. This righteous life of a Christian is marked by the gospel. We got to interpret these verses in context, right? And the Beatitudes teach that true Christians are the needy and humble poor in spirit. So they look to Christ alone for forgiveness and salvation. In other words, their lives are marked by the gospel and based in God's grace. In Christ, you have the ability to live righteously, not because you are so good on your own, but because by God's grace and the gospel, you have the Spirit of God in you, empowering you to walk in faith, obedience, and in righteousness. And so the righteous life of a Christian is first and foremost marked by the gospel, but second, it is faithful. One commentator says that those who are persecuted for righteousness are those who are committed to God's cause. Another says this righteousness is about more than just being good, but about a whole orientation of life towards God and His will. In short, the righteous life of the persecuted speaks to their faithfulness. It's Christians who passionately and persistently obey God's word, fight sin, pursue holiness, champion mercy and justice. Their righteous lives are imperfect, but faithful. They walk in obedience. They submit to God's word. They believe in and speak truth. They follow Christ's commands, and they display His character. And so the persecution they encounter is not something that they force out of foolishness, but something they face because of faithfulness. Paul tells Timothy, it is those who want to live a godly life, a faithful life in Christ Jesus, who will be persecuted. A godly life is a faithful life. And so the righteous life of the persecuted is based in the gospel. It's faithful, and this is very important. It is visible. Think about what Jesus is saying here. Just make the connections. He's assuming that His persecuted and faithful people live visibly righteous lives, that their faithfulness is on full display. How? His people are persecuted by the world. Why? Because of their righteousness. The world sees the righteousness that is in them and comes against them because of it. Their godly lives are noticeable and evident, so the world opposes them and persecutes them. This assumes that you as a Christian will be clearly distinct from the world, that your faith and purity and love for holiness and devotion to Christ will be peculiar to those who don't know Christ. It assumes that you will stand out from the world as you stand up for righteousness, and that this will create opposition, not intentionally, but inevitably. This assumes that your righteousness and godliness and holiness is a visible reality that is able to be seen and heard by all those around you. It assumes that you do not fit into the world like a needle in a haystack. It assumes, it means that how you live and how you talk and what you love are different from those who don't know Christ, and so it stands out to them. Really? In order to be faithful, beloved, your Christianity has got to be visible in some clear ways. Christians are not hidden or private Christians. Your faith should never be privatized. Christians and their life for Christ and love for Christ should be on full public display as much as possible. You're a city on a hill, and cities on hills are meant to be seen. You're the light of the world, and lights are supposed to shine. You're the salt of the earth, and the salt is evident through its tastiness, its saltiness. Listen to me. The world would be perfectly content if you would just be quiet about Jesus. But if you are quiet about Jesus everywhere you go, you are not faithful to Jesus. Of course, we shouldn't be loud and hateful and combative, but we shouldn't be silent and cowardly and ashamed. Jesus clearly implies that His faithful people are persecuted because their righteousness and discipleship is visible to a lost and dying world. We should not, we must not be totally silent and private about our faith. When the apostles were arrested in Acts 5, the officials came to them and told them, don't talk any more about Jesus. And then they said, no, this is not going to work for us. This is not the good deal that we are bargaining for. No, we cannot obey you because We cannot be quiet about the things that we have heard. We cannot keep silent because we must obey God rather than men. I am a Christian and people need to know. They need to see. They need to hear about Christ in me. I need to speak up. It's my responsibility to show them Jesus in my life, through my words, no matter the cost. You can imprison me. You can stone me. You can behead me. You can take my life. You can mock me. You can insult me. But I will not be silent. I will show that Jesus is Savior and Jesus is Lord. Amen. And so the righteous life of a Christian that brings persecution, it's marked by the gospel. It is faithful and it is visible. Is your life like this? Let's consider just two quick takeaways from this point. We've already had some takeaways, but let's just define it a little bit more clear. Let's massage it a little bit more painfully, but hopefully helpfully for us. Here we see, beloved Christians, an opportunity to repent and to recommit. First, repent of any failure to live for Christ because you fear the cost of it. Repent of any failure to live boldly and faithfully and lovingly for Christ because you're fearing the cost of it. The expectation in this verse is that His people, that Christ's people live righteously and faithfully and visibly, that your godly life contrasts and confronts the world in noticeable ways, and that this will result in mistreatment and mockery for Christ. And what does this require? This requires boldness. It requires you to be unashamed of the gospel and not fear the cost that may bring. Here's a little life hack for you. There is a guaranteed way for you to avoid persecution. There's a way to escape and avoid this particular suffering if you don't want to encounter it. You don't have to be persecuted for Christ. You don't have to be mistreated for righteousness. You don't have to be mocked, rejected, and hated as a Christian. And all you have to do is be unfaithful, be quiet, be cowardly, be unrighteous. All you have to do is blend in, stand down, and live like the world. But then you won't be faithful. This verse assumes, and it calls you, as one of God's people and one of Christ's own, to live boldly and visibly for Christ, which results in opposition and persecution. And perhaps there are some of us in this room that need to stand more boldly for Jesus than we have been. We need to be not more loud and combative, just more faithful and courageous and unashamed. Do not shrink back from the truth. Do not be silent about the fact that you love and you are loyal to Jesus in a world that hates Jesus. Do not compromise the truth in a world that hates the truth. Do not fear those who can only kill your body but can never destroy your soul. The opposite of standing for righteousness is being unfaithful and cowardly in an area of obedience, in any area of obedience, to avoid the disapproval of others, the negative consequences, to avoid persecution. The opposite of faithfulness here is silence when you should speak up, cowardice when you should have courage, compromise when you should show conviction, blending in when you should be standing out, affirming sin when you should be warning of its consequences, fearing man when you should be fearing only God, and being ashamed of Christ instead of being openly vocal about Him. Unfaithfulness here says to yourself, I got to compromise or sugarcoat truth or be quiet so I won't be hated, canceled, rejected, slandered, mocked, shunned, or exiled. Are you struggling with any of these things, these fears that you are having? Well, there is grace. There is grace right now by the power of the risen Christ and the Spirit within you, if you are a Christian, to turn from these things and repent. To repent of any failure to live faithfully and lovingly and boldly for Christ because you're fearing the cost of it. Second, recommit. Right? Repent and recommit. Recommit. Recommit right now to live for Christ boldly and visibly, no matter the cost. Recommit to live for Christ boldly and visibly, no matter the cost. Not just in private or before the church, but in public, before the world. Sometimes you just can't help it. If people call you an idiot or a bigot or a narrow-minded and intolerant religious nut, you should never be afraid to be put on blast or to be canceled for humbly and lovingly speaking the truth and living for Christ. And I had to ask myself, as I was studying this, where have I failed? I had to ask myself and examine myself and ask, am I ready to be insulted and mocked for my faith? Am I willing to be condemned and canceled for the sake of righteousness? Am I prepared for the consequences of faithfulness in this area? Am I living boldly for Jesus so that my righteousness and faithful life is clearly visible to all the people around me? Am I living to please Christ or to please man? Am I the world's servant or God's? Is it right to think that I can believe in Jesus but never speak up for Jesus? Paul tells his son in the faith, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Christian, you are always being tempted day in and day out as you go to school, as you go to work, as you're on social media, as you interact with your neighbors, as you talk to unbelievers, as you interact with your family and friends. You are always being tempted to compromise the truth, to water it down, to be silent when you should speak up, to not stand for righteousness, to be ashamed of Jesus, to shrink back when you should rise up, to pander to lies when you should proclaim the truth. Christ's faithful persecuted people are unashamed to live for him no matter the cost. So here is an opportunity right now to repent and to recommit. And in this verse, we see here, right? We see the reality of persecution. We see the reason for persecution. And last, we see the rescuer of the persecuted. The rescuer of the persecuted. This is why we are not crazy. Because God is alive and Jesus is risen, and his word is true, and he is faithful, and he will save you. He is for you. Jesus says, notice here, blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The persecuted people need help. They need a redeemer and a rescuer. And this rescue for the persecuted does not come from themselves, and it does not come from others. It comes from someone who is greater than all others combined. The rescue comes from the great rescuer, God himself. And the words of Christ here in this passage are meant to comfort you and to help you endure if and when you are persecuted for the sake of Christ. Notice that Jesus gives implied but clear actions of God on behalf of his persecuted people here. God in this verse does at least two staggering and wonderful things for his people. He blesses them and he gives them the kingdom. Jesus says the persecuted are blessed. What's the blessing of God? The blessing of God means the presence of God with his people, and all of the fullness of God for his people. What people need to hear, what you need to hear if you are suffering for Christ, is exactly what Jesus says here. What you need to hear if you have been rejected, if you have been mocked, if you have been canceled, if you have spoken the truth and been insulted, if you have been ostracized, if people have hated you and despised you, if you are suffering in any way because of your loyalty and your love for Jesus, what you need to hear is exactly what Jesus says here. You're blessed. You're blessed. You're blessed by the person with the greatest blessing. You're blessed by the Father. You are blessed by God. And so God is for you and He's on your side. And if God is for you, who can be against you? People may separate themselves from you. They may attack you. They may reject you. Friends and family may hate you and abandon you and separate themselves. But in Christ, nothing will separate you from the love of God. Even in the midst of persecution, we have an unstoppable comfort in the faithfulness of God's love. Romans 8 says, and take this in, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Implication? No one. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation, including persecution and mistreatment for the sake of Christ, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has blessed you if you are in Christ and even if you are suffering for Christ. And God has given you the kingdom. If you're persecuted for Christ, you need to know that God's blessing is on you, and you need to know that He gives you the kingdom now in its realness and later in all its fullness. Jesus says of His persecuted ones, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you are in Christ, in spite of a world that opposes you and mistreats you, you have an inheritance that is unequaled and a possession that is unrivaled. The greatest kingdom, an eternal home with the kindest and most perfect king, is yours in Jesus. If you are opposed, insulted, and mistreated through no fault of your own, but simply because you are humbly living for Jesus, this is evidence that you belong to the kingdom of God. And so you should take comfort in that and keep going. Because what you are enduring now, beloved, does not compare to what you are inheriting. You have been snatched out of the kingdom of darkness. And so darkness will come against you. But opposition from darkness and death means that you are on the side of light and life. It means Christ has saved you. It means God is your Father. It means heaven is your home. And it means an eternal kingdom that will never be shaken is yours. And Jesus comforts His suffering and persecuted people who have counted the cost and are feeling the cost of living for Him in Mark chapter 10. And He says, truly I say to you, truly, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and land with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. We need to be honest and we need to recognize that persecution, as we close, is one of the primary strategies that sin, the world, and Satan love to use in order to tempt professing Christians to fall away from Christ, to just give up, to abandon faith. But here in this verse, in the truths that we've seen, this is how you live faithfully. This is how you endure. This is how you keep living for Christ and speaking for Christ and loving others in truth and shining your light and being the salt of the earth and being a light in this world, in a world that hates Christ but desperately needs Him. God's people who suffer greatly but endure faithfully because they know that God is faithful and that Christ is King and that they are called to lay down their lives for Him no matter the trial, no matter the suffering, no matter the persecution, no matter the difficulty, because God keeps His promises, His word is secure, His gospel is true, and His Son is alive. And so realize, face the reality of persecution. Press into the bold faithfulness that doesn't run from the reason for persecution. as you trust in the rescuer of the persecuted. And if you do not know Jesus, you can run to him right now, who has taken sin for himself. You can flee from hating him and worshiping false gods and confess your sin and be one with him, so that, yes, you will face opposition. Your life will be hard. You will be persecuted. You will be hated and despised, but it will be worth it, because God's blessing will be on you and the kingdom of heaven will be yours by grace through faith. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help your people, your precious people, to take the truth for themselves, apply it to their lives, and that they would know what to do in light of it. I pray, Lord, as we prayed at the beginning, that we would not just hear this word, but we would do this word. That we would not shy away from living for Christ and living out in righteousness before the world, no matter the cost, because we love Jesus. That we wouldn't hate the suffering that comes, but we would trust in you in the midst of it. And if there is anyone here, Lord, who is mocking not just Christians, but mocking Christ, despising Christ, rejecting Christ, convict them, Lord, for their sin. Help them to see the danger that they are in and the hope that is found only in Jesus, and save them. We ask and we pray that you would do all of these things for your great glory and our great joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please rise for our closing benediction, or this closing good word from God's word, which comes from 2 Corinthians 13:14. This is God's word spoken over you as you leave from here. It says this: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You are all dismissed. Grace and peace to you. Ahui ho.